Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a wonderful worship mode. Let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the believers in Corinth, that wild city of Corinth, where Kid hangs out when he goes to Greece. And, so, let's begin with a word of prayer. And purpose of the prayer, of course, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is indeed the teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. And Father, we're just so thankful it covers so many things that we need to know, the past, the present, the future, the far future, eternal future. And Heavenly Father, it deals with the present, what's going on right now in our lives, what should be going on in our lives. And Father, we just pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have been noting that problem in America, anybody doesn't know America doesn't have problems, so I don't know where they are, but the problem in America is the pulpit. And I've said that over and over and over. And we are now looking at that section of Scripture. What's going on as far as the pulpit is concerned? By pulpit, I mean the pastor teacher. I mean the person standing up behind the pulpit, supposed to be teaching truth, but too often in America, one is not teaching truth, and two is not teaching at all. And just entertaining and emotional and all of this kind of thing. And we're taking a look in our study at the pastor-teacher. What about the pastor-teacher? Various aspects of the pastor-teacher. What he should be doing, the failure, and what God expects of the pastor-teacher. So let's begin reading in verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? You recall this is from their former heathenism days, go to various temples. I'm of this, which temple do you go? Which god? Which goddess? And so this is coming over from their heathenism. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? And so we have now taken a look at that. And he says, servants. The first answer is in verse 5. They are servants. And this is how the pastor should regard himself. This is how the congregation should regard the pastor. Now, this does not mean he comes over and cleans your house. It does not mean he comes over and serves you food, literally in your home. This means he is a servant of God and a servant of those in the local assembly. Now, verses 4 through 20. Verses 4 through 20. The pastor-teacher's relationship with the church. 21 through 23, the church's relationship with the pastor-teacher. So, obviously, there are a lot more verses dealing with the pastor-teacher's relationship with the assembly. And so, let's get to work on verse 5. And all the believers are on the same team. All believers are on the same team, regardless of the local church. That's the way it should be. And this is one of the great problems with denominations, movements, things like this. We lose the team of the body of Christ and what the body of Christ is about. One thing we're going to see in church in our study of Daniel is that the history of the church age should not be about nations. It isn't about nations. It shouldn't be about denominations. It's about the church, the body of Christ. It's a unique period of history, and we're blowing it royally. But so we're looking here at the grace team as far as God's plan is concerned. Now, verse 5. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom? By means of whom, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, servants through whom or by means of whom? Now here is the grace of God for all of us. the pastor, teacher, or anyone along the way. We're all instruments of God giving the gospel to other people. This is our responsibility, giving the gospel to one another, to other people. It's a wonderful thing to be said of each of us, that we give and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it says, through whom you believed. All right, again, we have the aorist tense emphasizes the fact that salvation is a once and for all belief. One time a person believes in Jesus Christ, 34 things that Schaeffer's come up with happen immediately to every person that does believe in Jesus Christ. It's a phenomenal thing that God has. And He doesn't undo those 34 things. You're born again. You're imputed righteousness. You're given eternal life. All these wonderful things that happen once you believe in Jesus Christ. Aorist tense, boom, it happened. It's very similar to our human birth. You're born. Now, there's a whole lot of questions and things to be seen as you live out your life. But we cannot be unborn. We're born. And parents may disclaim us, but they cannot say, I did not have this child. And so the aorist tense is very emphatic here in regard to the gospel and what's going on with the gospel. So note that it does not say, so that you may learn. Servants, so that you may learn. It doesn't say that. As important as learning is, if it does not lead to faith, it's not learning. It's learning in the flesh. It boasts the arrogance of the flesh. Knowledge puffs up, Paul says. And all these kind of things. But that's not learning. If it doesn't lead to faith, it's not learning. And note something else it doesn't say. It does not say, so that you can serve. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants, so that you can serve God. Does it say that? As important as serving is. And it is important. But without the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's worthless. Through whom you believe. Now, specifically, this verb refers to response to the gospel. The aorist active indicative of pistuo. Once and for all, a person believes. They're presented the gospel, and they believe. Now, this is more true of Paul, who planted, came in to Corinth for the first time, and presented the truth. Now it says, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Well, I don't know if you can see it, but we have a problem. We have a problem. Even as the Lord, who's the Lord, gave opportunity for what? To each one, to whom? And we could sit around now and talk for a couple hours. What do you think it means? What do you think it means? So we have a problem. We have two choices, one or two choices here. And by the way, either is grammatically and theologically acceptable. Whichever way you want to go, we're going to look at the two options you have. And either one is grammatically in the text and theologically acceptable. First, this may refer to those who believe. See, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. So, servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one to believe. Or, secondly, this may refer to the pastor teacher, the communicator of biblical truth. Now, if you have the King James has the first one in view, dealing with those who believe, because as King James says, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, the Lord gave faith to believe. Now, the NIV, it favors the second one. The NIV says, as the Lord has assigned to each one his task. So they've translated it where there is no misconception here. They want you to understand, and their understanding, it is the pastor, the task of the pastor teacher to make this clear. And they added the words, has assigned and his task. Now, the NASV they're more political. They just make it very where you can just have either way you want. The NASB just lets it open, as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Supplying gave opportunity, which again fits either interpretation. Either it refers to those who believe, or it refers to the pastor. So, while both fit, let's see if we can see what Paul is saying. See if we can follow through what Paul is teaching here. Okay, I got four things for you. First, the first clue is the use of the adjective each one. That's the first thing you do in context, as this is a contextual problem. Got to understand the context. So the first thing we'll look at is the expression each one. This adjective, each one, occurs five times in verses 5 through 13, and referring to the communicator of biblical truth. Each one, referring to Paul, Apollos, different pastors. So that's our first clue. We just look at the phrase itself. And we look at this phrase, each one. Secondly, in context, again, Paul is not going to go into a discussion for those who believe. That's not what he's going to do. He's going to go into a discussion about the pastor-teacher, chapters 3 and 4. So he's not going to go into a discussion those who do not believe and those who believe, but he's going to go into a discussion about the pastor. So that kind of lends us to his introduction to this whole flow of study. 3, look at the Godhead involved. Verse 5, the Lord gave. It is up to the Lord how many people a missionary or evangelist or pastor teacher will lead to the Lord, calls to maturity. It's up to the Lord. Look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God has caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So he's dealing with, again, the pastor, the teacher. And this becomes very, very predominant. And then 4, even as the Lord gave to every man, every pastor teacher must be fully aware of this concept. He must keep his eyes on the Lord and off other pastors, off other local churches. No pastor or any servant of the Lord ever earns or deserves anything from God. And it is up to the Lord to give to each one. So his gift and the gift of every born-again believer is on the basis of grace. So we cannot look and compare, well, they have this, they do that, they da-da-da-da-da. No, we can't do that. And we'll, this is true in, as far as Peter in John 21. Where Peter says to the Lord, well, what about John? Is he going to be around forever? And the Lord said, I don't care if I leave him around forever. That's no concern with you. You've got to live your life fulfilling your responsibility as unto the Lord. So, the Godhead is involved, what God is doing, and far as the prosperity or the effectiveness, whatever, of every pastor teacher. If you study the book of Jonah, it's a great book. Probably, now it's just the word probably because there may be somebody else, no one has had as much success as Jonah in their ministry. I mean, I don't know of anyone. He walked through Nineveh, and this was the greatest city-state in history up to that time and probably even since. It was a city-state of power for 2,000 years, and it just was phenomenal, unbelievable. And they were horrible people, and he just knew they were going to go to hell. And so he walked through the city. Y'all are all going to hell, and I'm glad you're going to hell, and you're going to hell because you don't believe in the coming Messiah. And they all started believing in the coming Messiah. And the ideal is, he led nearly the whole city of Nineveh to the Lord. And it upset him. No person has had greater success than Jonah, and at the same time, been so angry about it. Now, there are a lot who haven't had any success and got very depressed about it. But I don't know if anybody had more success than Jonah and got more upset than Jonah over his success, because they believed, and that upset him, that God was going to change his mind. But see, people, this isn't up to us. Take Livingston, the evangelist that went through Africa. And people, he just walked all through Africa. He didn't have a telephone. He didn't have a computer. He didn't have any of these things. He didn't have a 357 Magnum. And he just walked all around. And natives, some natives wanted to eat him and they changed their mind. And he just walked through Africa and gave the gospel. And there are going to be a lot of natives in heaven because of Livingston. And in fact, when he died, England wanted his body there. So the natives cut out his heart, and his heart is buried in Africa. His body's buried in England. But they wanted his heart because he led them to the Lord, taught them so very much. But people, all of this, these are the kinds of things we're going to be going through. There's a lot of ecclesiology. And I'll be talking about this a little later, introduce you to it. But ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church. Church government, church formation, all these kinds of things. We're going to look at some of what is biblical and what is not biblical. And there is a whole lot of non-biblical stuff going on in the church today. Okay, let's look at verse 6 now. I planted, Apollos watered. All right, this supports the understanding as the Lord gave opportunity. See, now, I'm just kind of flowing with you now. We've accepted the phrase, the Lord gives opportunity, referring to the communicators of doctrine. This lends support to that. As the Lord gave opportunity, I planted, Apollos watered. But God was causing the growth. I put this together, and it's easy to see how the pastor teacher are servants of God, our fellow workers. I planted and another watered. So they're servants. They work together. I planted means that Paul founded the church in Corinth. Acts chapter 18, which we studied and read a long time ago. The active voice means that Paul planted the seed by going and proclaiming the gospel and teaching truth, beginning teaching them sound doctrine. But we know from verse 2 of chapter 3, they didn't learn very much. And then he says, Apollos watered. Now, this is what most pastors do today. The United States, pretty much, churches are pretty much located. There might be a pastor who goes in and starts a new denomination church. But just as far as the understanding of the church, most pastors are watering, not planting so much. Apollos combined his natural gift of eloquence with the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding of the Old Testament scripture, natural ability of eloquence does not make a person an effective teacher of the Word of God. Doesn't make him an effective teacher. He may attract a lot of people, but he may not be teaching truth at all. And in fact, many cases, especially today, young men depend on their natural abilities and really don't study the Word of God. I have natural ability. God just blessed me with a natural ability just to stand up and tell you all a story. Get you all juiced up with my story. See? And I can make it emotional. I can talk about a glass of water and just have you crying. I can have you wanting to chase hell with a bucket of water. I just, God's given me that ability. And they depend on that. I don't need to spend hours studying the Word. I don't need to. Some people may need to, but I don't need to. And they depend on their ability. That's one of the problems in America today. And that's what many Americans want. They do not want the teaching of the Word of God. They want to be entertained. They want to be motivated. They want to be have all the emotion and things with it. So this is one of the great failures in America as far as the pulpit is concerned. But Apollos studied the Old Testament And scriptures tell us he had a great deal of accurate knowledge of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Look again at Acts 18. Several Sundays ago, we looked at this, but just so you remember who Apollos is, he's going to be talked about. Look at Acts 18. And let's just read 24 through 28. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian, he's from Alexander, by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Whoa! What scriptures? Not of Paul, not of Peter, not even of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not of John. These are Old Testament scriptures. All the Old Testament books. And he was mighty. People, that means he knew them. He understood them. He studied them. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately. There's the key. Whether or not the pastor teaches accurately. Not just that he teaches, which is quite a compliment today, but then you got to add, is he teaching accurately? We not only want a pastor to be able to teach, we want him to teach accurately. The things, look what it says, concerning Jesus. Wow. People who didn't have the New Testament. He has the Old Testament. He has the Old Testament. Things concerning Jesus. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And we studied the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. He just took in, went into the synagogue, went right into the enemy ground. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, two wonderful believers, they took him aside. And I love this. People, you got to be sensitive to other people. You can't come up to the pastor and start straightening him out in front of people. That's not good for them. That's not good for the people listening. It's not good for you. That's arrogance. You just want to show yourself off. They took him aside. And they said, look, young man, and look what they did. Acquainted him to the way of God more accurately. In other words, they understood, Priscilla, Aquila, understood about Jesus Christ, resurrected, the filling of the Spirit, all these things. And when he wanted to go across Achaia, and by the way, he responded. I can just imagine, he said, okay, let's sit down, tell me what you know, give me more information. And they just started filling it in. And boy, he just drunk it up. It was so powerful to him. And he wanted to go to Achaia, across Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. Now, the ideal is they'd already believed. So he's doing what? He's watering. He's going over there and teaching them. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that this Jesus was the Christ. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. Apollos watered. Second part of the grace team, plant and water. You got to plant a seed, and I'm not a farmer. I'm hardly even a gardener. I'm hardly any of that stuff. But I do understand that. You got to have a seed, goes in the ground. Or if you're like me, I prefer it already blooming and just stick that in the ground. But I understand the concept of a seed. And then, whether my wife knows it or not, I know the importance of watering. I don't always do it, but I do understand. Especially in Texas heat, they need to be watered daily. And right now, sometimes twice a day. Okay? So, you gotta have the seed. What's the seed? That's the gospel. Then you have to keep it watered. See? How often? Think about today. How often do you need water? Need it daily. Throughout the whole day. So, this is what a pastor must do. Teach the Word of God day in and day out. Take the water of the Word and the water of the local church, add the water of the Holy Spirit, and you got the dynamics of the local church, which we'll be putting together through our study. Okay, Paul planted, Apollos watered. Boy, that's great. Look what it says. But God causes the growth. You can plant and water, but it is God who causes the spiritual growth in the local churches of the individuals in the local church. Let's look at the phrase, but God. This little two-worded phrase is a solution to the spiritual warfare. Here's a solution to sad in your life, stress, anxiety, depression in your life. If you know Him, if you believe Him, if you know His Word, and you believe His Word, but God. These are beautiful words in life. This phrase should always orient every pastor teacher. We learn this from the very beginning, but God. It is so crucial to life. Now, I could end up talking about the negative aspect of it. They were all living the only way they wanted, but God. But let's look at it from the positive aspect, but God. No matter what's going on in your life, but God. Take Thomas Hallett, death-threatening disease, but God. How many times in your life, throughout your life, can you look back and say, but God. I was doing this, but God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, probably all of you know 8 and 9. But let's start reading Ephesians 2 at verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of the world. Now, we don't have a good study of theology here, but you were dead. Now, why were they dead? They were dead because of Adam's original sin imputed to them. The imputation of Adam's original sin is what we're studying in Romans 5. And then it says, in your own trespasses and personal sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, and of the spirit that is now walking in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by natural children of wrath, even as the rest, but God. This is so beautiful. I once was an unbeliever. I lived as an unbeliever, lived in the flesh, but God. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead, in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with, but no, I want you to know now, but God. And then it says, even though you're dead in Christ, made us alive. God made us alive. God causes the growth. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him, God the Father. But God raised us up with Jesus Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's heaven going to be like? People, I don't know, but I can tell you one thing that's going to be there. Look what it says. He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. I tell you, I've been studying the Word of God for 37 years, and man, I'm just now really grasping a lot of things. If I could have another 30 years, I think I'd begin to really grab it, and that would give me, and then if I could have another 40 years to teach what I've grasped, I'd be right in there. This is what heaven's going to be like, right here. he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's heaven going to be like? It's going to be like the receiving the surpassing of his grace in kindness. He's just going to overflow us. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're studying the gift in Romans 5. Not as the result of works, that no one should boast. So this whole phrase, go back now to 1 Corinthians, this whole phrase, but God, is so important in Scripture and in our lives. All right, it starts off with the Greek conjunction Allah. This introduces a statement that is in contrast to logic. It's contrast to what is logical, a logical conclusion. Here's the point. Since Paul planted, and since Apollos watered, it only follows they cause the growth. See, that's the whole idea. But you're wrong. But that's not true. That's not true. It's a resounding no. This Allah jumps out at you. Paul watered. Apollos planted. Boy, they should be responsible for the growth. No, but God. So I just hope you can see the importance of the contrast here. It is not Paul. It is not Apollos who causes the growth of the individual believer. It is God. But God. Only in the original manuscripts we have the definite article. But the God. It's a shame that the translators of the Bible were not as strict with the definite article as the Greek is. When it appears, when it does not appear. Now, let me just kind of very quickly show you what's going on here. The presence of the definite article identifies. The absence of the definite article qualifies. So if you have a definite article, it identifies. If you have the absence of the definite article, it qualifies. So here we have the definite article. It identifies this is the member of the Godhead, and this is God the Holy Spirit. The God the Holy Spirit, the one he's just been talking about in chapter 2. One of the multiple ministries of the Holy Spirit is to cause growth. Watering is the teaching of the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit who takes that teaching and causes the growth. Look at the Gospel of John 14. John doesn't have 24 chapters. John 14. And let's look at verse 26 of John 14. 26. But the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Look at chapter 16. John chapter 16. And let's read verses 13 and 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. On our way back to 1 Corinthians 3, let's stop at 1 Corinthians 2. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. Let's look at verse 10. For to us God revealed them through or by means of His Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God. No one knows except the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, that is the Holy Spirit, in order that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual men, spiritual creatures. But a natural man, coming off of the spiritual man in verse 13, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And what is that? That's the Holy Spirit. So when it says, but the God, with a definite article, it's talking about the third member of the Godhead, God, the Holy Spirit. The pastor can plant, pastor can water, but it's God, the Holy Spirit, who causes the teaching and the growth. I can do my work at home and study. I can come here in the power of the Spirit, be in the power of the Spirit in my office, power of the Spirit here, and teaching the Word. What I teach can be truth. But whatever it does to you is entirely up to you. It is entirely up to you trusting the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, to open your mind, and to teach you. And whether or not you grow depends on your consistency in the study of the Word of God. Just think about it. If all we did was eat once a week, how do you think you'd be by the end of the week? If all we did was exercise one day a week, think of where you'd be. And a lot of people think that they get by with coming to a Bible study once a week. People ain't going to cut it. I'm sorry. It's not going to cause the advance and the growth. This is what God the Holy Spirit does. So a father can plow, a farmer can plow and plant and pray. But people, it's God who causes the growth of the crop. Let's note a few things. One, the pastor teacher studies and teaches. Two, the believer puts his trust in the Holy Spirit as he sits and listens. Three, the Holy Spirit teaches and causes the growth. So if you want to grow spiritually, it's going to be up to the Holy Spirit taking your intake of the truth of the Word of God, causing the growth. Okay, but the God causes the growth. Now, I love this word. It's the objective of the pastor teacher, the objective of the local church, to allow God to cause growth, to cause spiritual growth. This part right here is where so many Christians get it all wrong. I do for God. I obey God. I study the Word of God. I give. I. Believers, you may do all these things, but if it's not in the power of the Spirit, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's God who causes the growth. It's God who's going to cause you to grow spiritually, which is hopefully your objective. Certainly should be the objective of every pastor. Not to make people feel good, but to cause them to grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter says. That's his objective. That should be his sole purpose in life, to study and teach so that people can grow in the Word of God if they're in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a grace team. The Holy Spirit, in this sense, the way God has set it up, he needs the local church. He needs the pastor studying and teaching. Believer, you have to make yourself here to listen. You have to have your ears open to understand. But it's the Holy Spirit who causes the growth. It's one of the greatest blessings of God given to us all, to be a part of this grace plan. He does not need me. Balaam had a jackass that did great teaching. Great teaching. I could put a rock up here. I could bring a chicken in here. And if God so chose, be a far superior teacher than I would ever be. People, one of the most wonderful things that God has done is to give all of us a part in this whole plan. Function and service around the church. Every spiritual gift you have is for the assembly. Your spiritual gift's not for you, it's for the assembly. The Bible says even the gift of the evangelist is for the assembly. It's not for himself. It's for the assembly. So whatever your spiritual gift is, it's for the assembly. Not for you, not for me, it's for the assembly. And this is one of the wonderful blessings of God, that we all have a part in the grace plan of God. You are God's building. We'll see this in verse 9. This is why this entire design of the local church is set up on the basis of a grace team, made up of different spiritual gifts. In another passage, Paul points out different joints of the body. So you can talk about it from we have different spiritual gifts. You can talk about it by analogy of the joints of the body, and how we need all the joints of the body. He talks about it, different functions. It's a grace team, whatever way he talked about it, where everyone needs everyone. And this is why the new commandment, love one another in spiritual love. People, let's face the facts. We're all not going to be personal friends. We all have people we like and appreciate and enjoy being around. Even Jesus Christ enjoyed being around Peter. I imagine a lot of people would not enjoy being around Peter. He's a loudmouth, obnoxious, and all this, but the Lord just enjoyed him. The Lord enjoyed being around John. But you see, people in a local church, you're not asked to just be buddies with everybody. Spiritual love toward everyone. You don't judge. You don't compare. You don't compete. You don't malign. You just, okay, I treat them in spiritual love. They're part of this team. They're part of the local church. We're going to be spending a lot of time in chapter 3, about the local church. Chapter 4. Things about the local church we're going to put together. But what we're seeing now is we all need each other. We're all different. And boy, you want to thank God for that. You want to thank God that we're all different. If we were all the same. See, if there was a Christian personality, that would be boring. That would really be boring if there was a Christian personality. We're all different. And that's what God does. He calls all the different people. There are people that you can talk to that never listen to me. There are people I can talk to that you wouldn't. So we're all just different personalities. But we're one body. And we need each other in this grace team. And that's why spiritual love is so vital. That's why the pastor has to teach spiritual love. Loving one another as Christ loved. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the God causes the growth. The structure here is dramatic to what is being said. Paul planted, Apollos watered. Both of these are the aorist tense. But now Paul switches to the imperfect. Paul waters, aorist tense. Or Paul planted, aorist tense. Apollos watered, aorist tense. God causes the growth, imperfect. Jumps right out at you in the Greek. And that's why whether you understand what the imperfect is, just know it's different than with the planting and the watering. This is different. The aorist tense followed by the aorist tense, and then he jumps to the imperfect. I planted, aorist tense. Apollos watered, aorist tense. But neither Paul nor Apollos caused the growth. It is God who causes the growth. And the growth is the objective. Teaching is not the objective. I used to go to a church where the teaching was the objective. People, the teaching is not the objective. That's not the objective. The objective is the growth of believers. Not knowledge, growth. Knowledge puffs up. But growing in the Word of God. So this is the objective. And right here, in the Greek tense, we clear up and close out this whole matter of pastor worship, of comparing pastors, pitting one pastor against another. Neither Paul nor Apollos, no pastor through history right up to today, causes the growth. It is God, the God, who causes the growth. Both planting and watering are in the aorist tense. Neither is more important than the other. Neither is more important than the other. Throughout history of the church, it is not the man and what he's doing. It is God and what he's doing. That's the great issue. The only issue between the pastor teachers, are they ministering in truth? That's the only issue. Is their gospel true? And is what they teach true? That's the only issue. God is the issue as far as the church is concerned. The imperfect portrays, let me tell you about the imperfect now. It portrays continuous action. Continuous action, emphasizing continuous action in past time. It draws attention to the process. See, when I get through, I'll be through here in a little bit. It's done. I'm through as far as this class is concerned. 11:45, noon, I'm through. Aorist tense, done. But people, it's not over. God the Holy Spirit now takes, if you've listened and you believe it, he starts things happening inside you. It's just like when we eat, the chef cooks it, servant brings it, we eat it, it's all done. No. After we've eaten, some people realize they ate too much and can't move. Don't want to move. But there are things happening in our body. The process, taking that food, turning it into energy, turning it into sugar, turning it into the things that the blood, the body needs, and the blood starts circulating all of that around. There's things going on. And in that simple analogy, for hours, when I used to be really big and all this stuff, I understood it would take 3 days to fully take care of everything you ate 3 days ago. So that's the whole process of everything going on. Well, let's think about this spiritually. We have this class, 1 Corinthians, then we'll study Romans, and then you'll go out and do whatever you want. Things are happening in your soul if you were listening and if you believed it. The Holy Spirit starts using it, causing spiritual growth. You start putting this together with this, and then with this, and with that. And he starts putting all these things together. Some unbelievable, marvelous things start happening. Start happening inside your soul, inside your life. I don't like doing that. I don't like doing this. I want to do that. Where does all that come from? That's from the spiritual world. Nobody needs to tell you. Things just start happening. And that's when you know, wow, it's taking effect in me. There's no difference in your life. You may be still fleshly. Remember that study. Acting like in the flesh. But people, if you're listening, believing, and growing in the Word of God, it'll make it take effect. I want more of this. I want more of this study. I want more. I want to learn more. When is another time teaching? And in our society today, we have discs and tapes and books and all kinds of things. And the Holy Spirit starts motivating you. But now if you're just listening and not believing, nothing's going to happen with you. It's like, and I just pick on girls, but it's like the girl, anorexia, they go over and they beef up everything they just ate. Go into the bathroom and chalk it all back up. Did them no good. Had a wonderful meal, but they caused it just to go out. This is what we do when you don't really listen and believe the Word of God. It's not doing you any good. Just barf it up. It's not doing you any good. It's what we listen and we believe. So this is what's happening in our souls. God, the Holy Spirit, causing a spiritual growth. And that's the great issue. That gets back to the ideal of maturity in chapter 2. We talked about being mature. Here he talks about the growth. He's talking about the pastor teacher, but talking about the growth of the people. Now, answering the question of verse 5, and that we are on the right track about the unimportance of one who plants or waters, but it's the one who causes the growth that's the great issue. Look at verse 7 now. See if we're on the right track of all of this. So then, neither the one who plants, nor the one who waters, is anything, People, that's pretty powerful. That's pretty humiliating for me. I'm nothing, not anything. I'm the one doing the watering. Is anything? Well, thank you, Father. I appreciate that. You just put me in my place. And away he does. In a wonderful way. Is anything. But God, who causes the growth, is everything. Now, you don't want to draw the wrong conclusion from this, and just for the sake of the balance of it, look at verse 8, so that when we come to it, you'll have it. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we have some more we want to cover with this. But right now, he's just straightening it out. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm this. I'm that. They're not anything. It's not about them. It's about you growing spiritually. That's what it's about. This is so important that every pastor, teacher understand is anything. They're not anything. It's the one who causes the growth. That's who is something in this. All right, let's take a look at our passage. Verse 7. So then, the Greek construction introduces a very strong result, undeniable fact. That's what this introduces. That's why it's translated so then. The Greek construction introduces a strong result, an undeniable fact. The pastor teacher is nothing, but God is everything. So why are you making such a big deal out of pastors? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm Baptist. I'm Methodist. I'm Presbyterian. I follow this person. I follow that person. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? They're not anything. It's God. He's the one who's doing it all. It is God and God alone who is the only issue. Right? It is God who causes the growth. So let's look at verse 7. So then, coming off of the fact, it is God who causes the growth. So then, the one who plants or the one who waters is anything. It just draws a conclusion. Both planting and watering are iterative presence, referring to what reoccurs throughout church history. Anything. And not anyone, but anything. Be sure you got that down. Not anyone, but it says anything. Not downgrading the individual believer pastor, but not anything in the process of what God is doing. Now you have to be careful here. This is an indefinite pronoun. Anything is an indefinite pronoun, but that's misleading nomer. It's not indefinite at all. It's used to express categories. This is not talking about the personal identity of the pastor teacher, the one who plants or the one who waters, but on the function itself. That's why I said the emphasis is not anything, not anyone. It's on anything. So therefore, not anything as opposed to not anyone. What the one who plants it does and what the one who waters does is not anything when it compared to God causing the growth. If a farmer goes out and plants and plows, see, I even know that, and waters and does all these things, if God doesn't cause the growth, he can sit there and just look at it. Nothing's happening. It's not because I didn't use good seed. It's not because I'm not using good water. I don't know what the problem is. Just not growing. If God doesn't cause the growth, it isn't going to happen. So this becomes so important. Some people want to make a big issue out of the founder of the local church. Others will want to make a big issue out of the one who teaches, especially if he teaches over a period of time. And these can cause problems, especially in the change of the pastor. Here's where we get into ecclesiology. And as we go through this, if you have questions about ecclesiology, please let me know so I can cover it. But for an example, the formation of denominations. That's not sponsored in the Word of God. It's not condoned in the Word of God. But once you accept entering a denomination, you abide by their rules. And some denominations have it set up where they choose who will pastor this church for how long. When it's time for the pastor to leave this church, go to another church, He doesn't have any say about it. People don't have any say about it. That's the denomination's rules. If you don't like it, don't join that denomination, because that's their right. Other denominations, like the Southern Baptist, the congregation chooses who that will be their pastor. And when they're ready for him to leave, they've got to have it all worked out in their constitution, how that's going to happen. So ecclesiology is very important. And if you don't have these things understood, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. I always am amused when I read things of how people get all upset about something, and that's done, but that's the law. If the time to handle it was before it happened, not after it happened, oh, well, this is just wrong. It's the way things are. If you didn't like it, you should have changed it beforehand. And that's why you have to understand the local assembly. Some local churches are set up where a board of deacons runs everything, tells the pastor what he can and cannot teach, determines all that's going to happen. I wouldn't give you a dime for one of those. They have caused more trouble in church history you can imagine. More frustration, more arrogance. It's just amazing how a person can be wonderful in the church and all, and you make them a deacon, and boy, all of a sudden, it's Katie bar the door. They're now in control. No, that's not what it's about. They're there to serve the pastor. Read the Bible. They're there to serve the pastor, serve the local church. So you get into ecclesiology, and American history is, well, a church history, really. Church history is just filled with some wonders in ecclesiology. And it first really started with, or no, not first, because it first was the way it was laid out in the Bible. But about the 500 BC AD, the Roman Catholic Church, they started setting up how it was going to be done. And who was going to be the priest, and what he could teach, and what he couldn't teach, and all these kinds of things, where the money went, all this type of thing started growing with the Roman Church. And then there would be isolated Protestant, what would have been now called Protestant, but non-Catholic at that time, churches. And they did exist before the Protestant Reformation. So your ecclesiology should be taken from the Bible. Ecclesiology. America, what we've done here, a lot of churches are based on the tax system set up by our government. Not based on the Bible. We give money, for example, to a church. Now, in the Bible, it was given to pastor. Money was given to Paul. Paul distributed however he wanted. And that's the way the Bible did it. And just think about it. You go to a dentist. You make your payment out to Dr. John Smith. You call in a plumber. You make it out to Plumber John Smith. They're not the same John Smith. They're related, but they're not the same. And so that's the way that it was designed. But our tax system doesn't allow that. So the tax system is straight up set up differently. And you have membership rolls, all these kinds of things. We're really controlled by the United States tax system in a local assembly in America today. And that's a shame. But as long as the Word of God can be taught, then that's the great issue as far as that is concerned. Okay, but just as we saw in verse 6, but God, and why God the Holy Spirit causes the growth, causing us to grow in the Word of God. So verse 6, God causes the growth. Verse 7, the pastor, teacher, plants and waters is nothing when compared to the work of God. Verse 8, but don't draw the wrong conclusion. Don't draw the wrong conclusion or have these verses say something they don't say. So when it says that neither the one who plants or waters is anything, we're going to now have an expansion on that. And we'll begin here at verse 8. Any questions up to this point? And please, we're talking about ecclesiology. And if you have any questions about this local assembly, local assemblies in history, what the Bible teaches, what you've wondered about, let me know. And we'll see if we can cover it. So, any questions today? Well, if you had any, just hand me a piece of paper with your question, and we'll see if we can't cover it in our study of chapters 4 and 5. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to come to this local assembly, open up your word, let your Spirit teach us. We want to grow. We want to advance to maturity. We want to be where you can use us, Father, most effectively. So, Father, we pray now that you'll take the things we've seen, cause these things to become a reality in our soul and in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.